When the Jews had buried Jesus, they immediately went to Pontius Pilate and requested that the tomb be sealed and that a watch be set. Fortunately for them, Pilate was willing to do that. He made this statement, "Ye have your watch, listen to him, make it sure." And sure they did. When a Roman watch was set over a tomb, it involved some 4 to 8 Roman soldiers being stationed outside the door of that tomb. Every 6 hours, that group of soldiers was rotated so a new group would be there, very fresh and ready to go for the next 6 hour period. My friends, those Roman soldiers were serious about their responsibility. Those men were well trained. Those men honored their position. And those individuals knew that they were under the threat of their very lives if they did not carry out their duty and their responsibilities to make certain that that tomb was not tampered with in any shape, form, or fashion. On the third day after the crucifixion, the Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake as those ladies were approaching the tomb of Jesus. Not only was there an earthquake, but there was an angel that appeared at the door of that tomb, and ultimately he would roll away that great stone from the door. The reaction of those Roman soldiers says this, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and," listen to him, "became as dead men." Wow. Dead men. We have a question that we need to ask. And the question very simply is this: what happened to those Roman soldiers after that? They were guarding the tomb. They see this angelic being and they shook. They fell down as dead men. What happened to the Roman soldiers after that? Only one gospel writer makes mention of those Roman soldiers. And it is the man by the name of Matthew. I find it interesting that Matthew is writing to the Jews. That is his main recipient of his particular gospel. And he's the one who records what transpires with these Roman soldiers. The text is found in Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 11 through 15. And it's there that we're going to be focused in our studies this morning. We've been looking at a series of lessons from time to time entitled "The Sayings of the Crucifixion." And the title of our lesson this morning very simply is "The Soldiers Conspire with the Jews." We're going to be looking at 6 points in this lesson this morning. Point number one, the soldiers' statements. Matthew 28, verse 11. The Bible says, "And as they were going," that's the women there. The women had seen that angel. The angel had told them to go back and tell the apostles that Jesus was risen from the dead and to meet him in Galilee. "And as they were going, behold," notice what he says, "some of the watch came into the city and" what? "And showed unto the chief priest all the things that had happened." There's some questions that we can ask. Where did they go? Into the city. What city? Folks, the closest city. The city of Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified just outside those city gates, had he not? On that hill called Calvary, or in the Hebrew tongue, Golgotha. Now that the tomb was empty, now that there's no one to watch over, these soldiers immediately went back into the city of Jerusalem. But to whom did they go? The Bible says that they went to the chief priests. I don't know about you, but that's interesting to me. They didn't go to their superior officers. Where did they go? They go to the Jews. They didn't go to Pontius Pilate to explain the situation. Where did they go? They go to the chief priests. These are the superior priests of the Jewish nation. These are the ones who occupy high, lofty positions in the nation of Israel. More about those guys in a few minutes. What did they do? The Bible says they showed them all things that had happened. Can you imagine the presence of those soldiers before those Jews? What are you guys doing here today? It's the third day. You're supposed to still be down there at that tomb. Why are you here? You're not going to believe this. We were guarding the tomb and all of a sudden there was a massive earthquake. All of a sudden we look up and there's an angelic being sitting upon the top of that tomb. And we couldn't help it. We began to shake. We began to quiver. And the next thing we know, we are getting up out of the dust. We don't know what happened to us. But the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. And we looked into the tomb and guess what? There is no body of Jesus in that tomb anymore. They showed them all things that had happened. Wow. But our real question is this, isn't it? Why? Why did they go to the chief priests? There's a lot of different reasons. Number one, the chief priests had a lot of invested in this event, didn't they? It was the chief priest who had been threatened by Jesus Christ. It was the chief priest that hated the Lord Jesus. It was the chief priest who had him arrested. It was the chief priest who brought false charges against him. It was the chief priest that brought him before Pontius Pilate. It's the chief priest who stirred up the masses to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Folks, they had a lot invested in the death of Jesus. And now, all of a sudden, everything had changed, had it not? Now the tomb is empty. Now there is no body. But secondly, these soldiers were not ignorant individuals. They knew that these chief priests were political figures. In fact, the high priest received his appointment not by Pontius Pilate, but by Caesar himself. Think about that. The ruler of the Roman Empire is the one who put the high priest in his position. You don't think there was some politics involved in that? Most of the time, these individuals were Sadducees, not Pharisees. And therefore, they came from the upper class. These individuals were rich. These individuals were wealthy. These were the aristocracy among the Jewish nation. Who do you go to? You go to those who have an investment in the situation. You go to those who are very political in nature. You go to those who have a little bit of money to take care of things, don't you? So that's exactly who the soldiers went to. You can almost hear the despair of the soldiers, can't you? If this gets back to our superiors, if this gets back to Pontius Pilate, we know what's going to happen to us. Our very lives are at stake here. Can you imagine the horror that must have filled the hearts of those Jews when they heard the tomb was empty? They had specifically gone to Pontius Pilate to have that tomb sealed because of something Jesus had said. And they even quoted it to Pontius Pilate. Here's what he said: "After 3 days, I will rise again." They knew that. And what day is it? The third day. And the tomb is empty. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? Point number two, the bountiful bribe. That's found in verse 12. Notice what the text says. "And when they," that's the Jews, those chief priests, "were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." I got to thinking about that first part. How long did it take them to get that council assembled? Wouldn't you like to have known that? They couldn't text the message like we can. There were no cell phones. There weren't even landlines at the time. Here they are, the chief priests. They get this message that the tomb of Jesus is empty. The soldiers have reported it. We've got to do something. Can you imagine how they scurried around, sending out individuals to gather this council of Jews to figure out what in the world are we going to do? Notice, once they got together, once they had talked it through, they found a solution, didn't they? The Bible says they gave what? Large money unto the soldiers. Folks, that's not talking about how big the bills were. Large money. Strong defines that as ample in amount. It's translated elsewhere as large, great, sufficient. Thayer defines the word as sufficient enough. I would love to have known what the exact dollar amount was, wouldn't you? 8 times 4, 4 different shifts, that's 32 men. Large money. We've got to do something here. And they received enough. They received sufficient. They received a large, vast portion. I'd love to have known the dollar amount. Wouldn't you? You see, the elders understood something. Money talks. Oh no, we're Christians. Money doesn't talk. Are you kidding? I've seen Christians influenced by money, haven't you? Happens all the time. And that's why the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is what? The root of all evil." Folks, this was a bribe, plain and simple, wasn't it? In the old law, Exodus 23, verse 8, the Bible says this: "Thou shalt not take a gift," talking about a bribe. Why? "For a gift blindeth the wise, and it perverteth the judgment and the words of the righteous." Wow. Of who? Of the righteous. Folks, even people who are wise and smart, even people who are good, can be influenced by what? Can be influenced by money. The very reason these soldiers were given a large amount of money is because it came with what? It came with a price, didn't it? And that leads to the ludicrous lie we're going to give you this large money. And they said this to them, say ye. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now listen, guys. Here's $50,000 or $60,000, $100,000. Everybody's got their what? Everybody's got their price. I don't know what it was, but everybody's got their price. And all you've got to do is just tell this little lie. You tell everybody that his disciples came by night, stole him away while you were sleeping. Now notice how we titled that. A ludicrous lie. You ever looked up the definition of ludicrous? Here's the definition. Causing laughter because of absurdity. Folks, that statement is absurd. If a Roman soldier were to say that to someone, that someone would just laugh in their face. You might ask the question, why do you say that, Vic? Well, at least four reasons. Number one, those soldiers would not have fallen asleep, folks. Have you ever looked at a video of those soldiers who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier? Let me tell you what, those individuals have been put under intense training, folks. And it doesn't matter what hour, it doesn't matter what kind of weather, it doesn't matter anything that's transpiring. Those individuals are there on their post, and guess what? They don't sleep. And in like fashion, the Roman soldiers were trained in such a way that, guess what? You don't sleep. It's ludicrous for them to sit there and tell everybody, well, there were eight of us, and we were just over there in a little pile, sound asleep. But folks, next, what happened? Well, while we were over there asleep, those disciples snuck in there and they rolled away that big stone and they stole Jesus' body. And think about what we said. That tomb was what? Sealed. Wherever the edges of that touched or didn't touch, they were filled in, weren't they? So those had to be broken apart. Then that stone had to be rolled away from the door of the sepulcher. You'd have to be a pretty powerful sleeper not to be awakened by those sounds. Oh, we were just so tired. Our wives had us out doing stuff all day long. And we were just so tired we had to sleep and we didn't hear a thing. Here's another one. If asleep, how'd they know it was the disciples? How do you know that? Remember the lie. You tell everybody what? The disciples came by night and stole away the body. How do you know? You were sound asleep. And then this. Folks, if that body were literally stolen, the Romans and the Jews would have been into immediate action trying to find that body. Just think about that. We've got two major governing bodies that are impacted by this resurrection, do we not? Both the high priest and Pontius Pilate had condemned this man to death. And now his body's gone. They would have gone, they would have arrested those disciples, they would have brought them in, and they would have interrogated them to the nth degree. In order to find the body of Jesus Christ if it were simply stolen. Not one was arrested. Folks, the lie is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And yet, this is the plan of the Jews. You just tell them the disciples stole him away while we slept. There was one other reason it was ludicrous. And that reason would come to pass in just a few days. Folks, a multitude of individuals would visibly see the risen Christ and could testify to the fact that He was raised from the dead. In fact, on one occasion, over 500 individuals set their eyes on Jesus and could testify in court, "Oh no, He is not dead. That body was not stolen away. Jesus is raised from the dead." It was a ludicrous lie. Something to be laughed at. But notice that the Jews also promised protection, did they not? Verse 14. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him." And what? "Secure you." Folks, remember, these soldiers were what? These soldiers were under the threat of death, weren't they? And what's interesting, it says this, "And if this come to the governor's ears." You could change that word if you wanted to. It could easily be changed to this, "And when it comes to the governor's ears." It wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of what? When. Pontius Pilate's going to find out about this. There's no doubt at all. And when he does, guess what? We'll go and we'll persuade him. Remember, these chief priests are what? They are political figures. They have power and authority, not only in Judaism, but also in Rome as well. Can you imagine them talking to Pontius Pilate? "Hey, Pilate, you need to remember who appointed me. And it weren't you. It was Caesar himself. And you do not want me to go to Caesar talking about you, do you? You don't want Caesar to know about this problem. So guess what? You better handle this in-house with us." And so here's our little lie. We've paid off the soldiers. You leave them alone. And everything will be okay, because you see, folks, there was only one other alternative. And the other alternative was this, that Jesus was risen from the dead. If that body wasn't stolen from the grave, then there's only one other alternative. Jesus was alive, and Pilate would not accept that alternative, would he? No way. Those old soldiers did pretty good, didn't they? Pretty well physically. They weren't going to die. I'd count that a blessing, wouldn't you? And they walked away with a lot of money. Mama is going to be happy tonight. Unbelievable, isn't it? The dutiful discharge, that's found in verse 15a. Notice what the Bible says. "And they took the money and did as they were taught." They agreed to the situation. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, give us that money and we'll tell them whatever you want us to tell them. The guards and the Jews were satisfied, weren't they? The Jews were satisfied because they now had eyewitnesses that hadn't seen anything because they were asleep. That's supposed to be kind of funny. But it's true, isn't it? How do you know that the body was stolen? We got some Roman soldiers who will testify to that particular end. And the soldiers had their lives and their money. All they had to do was what? Lie. I got to thinking about that. I wonder how many times they had to tell the lie. Wouldn't you? How many times? Once, twice, 10, 20, 50 times? How many times? Day after day after day after day. I also got to thinking this. To whom did they tell the lie? Can you imagine those soldiers going home to their wives? Their wives know what these men do. These wives know that these men have been posted at the tomb of Jesus. They know what's going on. And all of a sudden, he walks in, he slaps a huge amount of money down on the table. What's this? Oh, this is some payment that we got today from the Jews. What's it for? Well, we have to say that the disciples of Jesus stole the body while we were asleep. While you were asleep? You don't sleep on your job. You know how women are. They know what you do. Can you imagine having to tell their children? Can you imagine them having to tell their fellow soldiers? We weren't responsible on our shift and the body of Jesus got stolen. Can you imagine them standing before Pontius Pilate and telling that lie? Who did they have to tell? Unbelievable. Another question. I wonder, did they ever feel guilty about the lie they told? Folks, those men lied about the most important event that has happened in the history of humanity, didn't they? Paul says in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here were men who were willing to lie about the resurrection of the Son of the living God. He's not raised. He's not alive. Yes, the tomb is empty. But the soldiers said the body was stolen by the disciples. Wow. It was a continuous con, according to the last part of verse 15. Notice what the text says. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Matthew's gospel, it is believed, was written about AD 60. The events about which we are talking took place in 33 AD. Folks, 27 years had passed. And guess what the Jews were doing? The Jews were still lying after 27 years. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. Some Jews still repeat the lie today. 2,000 years have passed. And they're still telling the lie. A couple of lessons. Number one, some lies never go away, regardless of the truth that destroys the lie. Over 500 individuals witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet the lie of the Jews still stands. What's even sadder than that is that some lies will be believed regardless of the truth that refutes it. You see, some people will believe just about anything, won't they? Every time a Jew told that lie, they brought to pass the words of Jesus in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it. Here are individuals spreading a vicious lie about the resurrection of Jesus. And my friends, all they did over and over and over again is prove that they were children of the evil one. Unbelievable. It's amazing the lengths to which individuals will go to cover up and to disregard the truth, isn't it? I'm still amazed by that today. You open the Bible and you show somebody the truth, and guess what? They could care less. Who cares what the truth says? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll believe what I want to believe. I'll have my opinions that oppose the Bible if I want to. Who cares? It's amazing that men are willing to believe lies rather than accept truth. Why? What if those Roman soldiers, the Jewish Sanhedrin court, and even Pontius Pilate himself had acknowledged the resurrection of Jesus that day? What if that would have occurred? Folks, history would have been radically altered as far as the Jewish nation and as far as Rome was concerned in the first century, would it not? Can you imagine all of those forces rising before the nation and saying, yes, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Yes, He is the Messiah. Yes, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords to whom all men need to submit. But that's not what happened. Rather than making the confession, they just went around telling lies, didn't they? I find it interesting that acknowledging the resurrection of Jesus is one aspect of the salvation process today, according to Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt, listen to Him, believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, today, you can't believe the lie of the Jews and be saved. You must acknowledge that on that third day, Jesus came forth from the grave, resurrected, never to die again. My friend, do you believe that? Deep within your heart? That kind of faith ought to encourage an individual to repent of his sins and his transgressions. Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is who He claimed to be. And He wants to save me. And He asked me to repent of my transgressions. Luke 13:3. Are you willing with courage to step forward before the entirety of the world who basically denies that proposition and to acknowledge it? Yes, He is the Christ. And He did rise from the grave upon the third day. Are you willing to follow Him? Having died to sins, willing to be buried in the waters of baptism, and then rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. That's what it takes for an individual to become a Christian, a child of God. Maybe you need to do that this morning. If you're a Christian, are you erring in your faith? Does the way you live your Christian life really manifest the strength of your belief in the risen Savior? Maybe you need to repent of sin and iniquity. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?